Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish here in Columbus. Today I'm joined in the studio by my brothers, Father Stephen Dominic Hayes and Father Peter Tottleben. Let's begin together with a prayer to Our Lady. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Today's topic is Contemplative Prayer is for Everyone. And I'd like to just start with a story that I heard from Father Thomas Blau, one of my fellow Dominicans. Years ago, he was volunteering at a place out in the country, and he heard about this man who drove a road grader, one of those machines that has a big tractor that has a blade in between the two sets of wheels that smooths out gravel roads.
Sure.
And puts the ruts in the road, you know, to keep the help the rain drain off the road and not create ruts. So anyway, it's a long, boring, dusty, tedious job. But Father Blau had heard that this man was a great devotee of the rosary. And so eventually he got to meet this man, and he asked the man, he says, "So I understand you really like the rosary." He says, "Oh yes, I pray it, you know, when I'm driving my grader." And he says, "Yeah, well, how many rosaries do you pray?" He said, "Well, I might get through two of them in an hour." And he says, "Oh, okay, so like, you know, like two whole rosaries, like two sets?" He says, "No, just two mysteries." Two mysteries in an hour? And so Father Tom asked him, "Well, tell me what is that like?" And he said, "Well, you know, I start thinking about, say, for example, Jesus carrying his cross, and I think about, imagine in my mind Jesus carrying his cross, and I see the people around him, and I see the soldiers walking behind him, and I go up in my mind to one of the soldiers and ask him, 'Hey, what's going on? You know, what is this all about?' And they start talking to me." And so he just immerses himself in this mystery, you know. So here's this man, construction worker, driving a road grader out on a rural road, and contemplative prayer.
Very Jesuit, so that's our style.
Yeah, yeah, Jesuit, that's true. We can appreciate our Jesuit brothers,
absolutely,
right?
No, can't we, Father? It's a big church. God loves everybody.
So our topic is how contemplative prayer is not... Some people think that contemplative prayer is just for cloistered monks and nuns, people who live in monasteries, yeah. But really it isn't, right? Would you
it's agree? Really part, we are universally called to holiness.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Be holy as I am holy.
Some people get this idea that there's a sort of two-tier approach to being Christians. Mm-hmm. So there's people who are given special graces to be like the real holy rollers, to be the real men and women of prayer. Mm-hmm. And then there's sort of a lower grade of ordinary Christians whose job is to basically keep the commandments, you know, do the basic duties of a disciple of Jesus. And then maybe there's this other group of people who are called to do the really special stuff.
Mm.
And there's a lot of times people who take this idea of a two-tiered approach to Christianity. And sometimes even in the church's pastoral work in centuries past, they've talked about, or they've acted as if there's this sort of two-tier approach to Christianity for like the elite Christians and the ordinary Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And the life of elite Christians is characterized by contemplative prayer and maybe other mystical graces. And then the life of ordinary Christians is characterized by keeping the commandments, doing your duties.
Mm-hmm.
And it was actually the Dominicans who overcame that particular division and kind of won through it, the Second Vatican Council, with this idea that everyone's called to holiness. And holiness culminates in contemplative prayer.
Mm. And it's an ancient idea. You read the people like St. Hilaire Poitiers, you know, back in the 300s. And he talks about that illumination that's part of the heritage of baptism, this union with the light, which mm-hmm. is part of what every Christian's life should be about. So mm-hmm. it's the recovery of old ideas, which are biblical ideas, which are God's thoughts, mm-hmm. now directed to us in the present age. As the light, His light continues to shine in our darkness, and we don't always comprehend immediately. This idea that somehow there are some people who are on the Red Sox and the rest of us are Bush teams, Bushman teams. You know, this is not real Christianity.
Mm-hmm. So if suppose someone's listening and they said, okay, fathers, I agree. I'll sign on to that truth. Contemplative prayer is for everyone. But then what is contemplative prayer? Does that mean I have to be levitating when I'm praying and in my chair and have to put a seatbelt on? What is contemplative prayer?
Sure. I wonder, I think it's best to have a very non spectacular definition of prayer. And keep it a little more ordinary. So first of all, why is contemplative prayer at the height of our life on earth, or sort of at the height of our call to holiness? Well, the reason why is because it's the anticipation of what we're going to do in heaven. Mm-hmm. What is salvation? What does it really mean to be saved? Well, to be saved doesn't mean to just be invited to live on the right side of the railroad tracks where there's a more temperate climate and less crime. Rather than living on the wrong side of the railroad tracks where there's an uglier climate and more crime and it's less pleasant. Mm-hmm. No, salvation is an activity, not a place. Salvation is an activity, not a place. And what is that activity? That activity is knowing and loving God like he's your friend. And in fact, it actually turns out that it's knowing and loving the good, the true, and the beautiful God like he's your friend, along with all the other saints. And it's being known and being loved by him. Knowing and loving, because you're known and loved, that's what salvation is, like a father and a friend. And so what is contemplative prayer? Contemplative prayer is our anticipation of that, right? Contemplative prayer is knowing and loving God like he's our father and our friend. And it's being known and being loved by God like he's our father and our friend. So it's hard to give a good definition of it because it's kind of the prayer of being with. It's the prayer of enjoying.
Mm-hmm. Which is easier for God than it is for us.
Yeah.
Right. You know, there's this, if you look at the patterns of the spiritual authors, you might find, and I'm putting this very, very crudely, and there's great overlap, but in the eastern part of the church, there's a tendency to focus on the unspeakable mystery of God as you approach him. A shining darkness, if you will, where you have to lay aside earthly concepts and cares if you are truly to be embraced by him who is in light. And these tends to emphasize God's work in us. Whereas we have tended in the West to focus on a more vision-oriented, more image-oriented approach without necessarily claiming that these images are anything more than temporary and partial apprehension of the God who is attempting to embrace us. And again, these eventually have to be laid aside, but there's still, you know, in the West, we tend to move further with image and idea than before we start crying mystery. Mm-hmm. So I think a balanced approach is appropriate to this. Mm-hmm. I mean, the best, to my mind, the best words about God are found in the Word of God itself. You know, mm-hmm. So the best, I mean, as St. Jerome says, a Christian who is ignorant of the scriptures is ignorant of Christ. Mm-hmm. And there's an awful lot of that running around. You know, we're in a point really where, even when I was a kid, you know, there was, in the 1950s, I'm dating myself, Eisenhower administration, yes. But there was a lot more Bible in the culture. You know, people could get an allusion, say, in Shakespeare, that's a biblical appropriation. You know, when one mentioned the words prodigal son, there was actually a cultural background, biblical meaning behind that when the phrase is used. I'm not sure that's true anymore in the culture we're living in. But biblical literacy, a comfort with a sacred page is, I think, absolutely essential for the Christian, you know. Mm-hmm. Think of Christ on the way to Emmaus and the disciples after that conversation saying, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he opened the scriptures to us?" That assumed that they knew the scriptures. That conversation is based on that.
I think that's really good. Yeah. So if you're looking about where does contemplative prayer really start, it starts from being spoken to. And where does God speak to us in a concrete way? Well, God speaks to us in a concrete way through the scriptures. Pope Pius XII said, you know, all of the Bible are love letters that God wrote to us, right? And so the way that we sort of enter into this relationship of knowing and loving and being known and being loved is actually by listening to what God has to say about who he is, about what his plan for us is. And I think what happens, the more and more we read the scriptures, the more and more we read them with the interior teacher of the Holy Spirit, the more and more the concepts are full. You know, the concepts take on this fullness, this light, and this verve. And I think that the more and more we read scriptures, the more and more sort of overwhelmed we become with the content that's presented to us there. And I think eventually that's where you kind of do get that Eastern approach where all of a sudden, like, all of the images just can't bear the weight of the meaning that you've found there through the Holy Spirit that's been given to you. And all of a sudden, the images become, you realize how inadequate the images are to the reality, and you're just drawn up to God in an act of love, and you're just there with him.
Mm-hmm. The liturgy, I think, also is crucially important. This is where we mostly find our scripture on a regular basis. We can be certain of hearing scripture at liturgy. And then when we're taught it, I think, you know, we're often taught it in bits and pieces. So I often think, you know, there's this sort of, when you're falling in love with somebody, you know, there is a procedure in communication. You know, at first you sort of introduce yourself. There's a lot of talking. You know, this is the vocal prayer we learn. You know, we learn how to talk with someone about what matters, to what the bond is between us. You know, this is, you know, and I think we're given this as kids, like Our Father, Hail Mary, things like this. Bits of scripture that are put to the heart and become things we pray out. Then there's, when we get introduced to the scripture, we have, there's more, we can chew on it more. We can see meanings in it that we didn't see before as we become more and more the friends of God. And finally, there is that kind of unitive prayer that where we're comfortable. You have two, say, elderly, think of an old man and old woman. You know, they've been married, man and wife to each other for years. They've raised families. They have said many, many things to each other, good and bad, over the years. And now they just sit on the porch together on the same on the same chair and are happy to be content in each other's presence. And to speak to one is to speak to the other. This is unitive prayer.
So there's a real, there's a progression. We start by speaking and then being spoken to, as Father Peter was saying, especially by reading the scriptures, then that those words become part of us and that relationship develops so we can just be with the God who loves us as as an anticipation of heaven.
A lot of the time when we start out with prayer, I think we find we have to keep coming up with words for him. We're like like a five-year-old who just won't shut up. You know, they keep talking and talking and talking your ear off. And all these, when they get a little more mature and in comfort, I mean, I think many of us, we talk a lot in the presence when we're nervous. And prayer can be like that. We can be nervous in the presence of God. But eventually there comes a certain comfort, a communion with the heart. I think of St. Catherine of Siena in this. You know, I mean, she's an unlettered woman in terms of the custom, you know, what would be called literate in her own time even. And yet she is very much consonant and conversant with the Christ who is the spouse of her soul.
You're listening to The Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today by my brother Dominican friars, Father Stephen Dominic Hayes and Father Peter Tottleben. We've been discussing contemplative prayer is for everyone, and we've spoken about what contemplative prayer is. It's an anticipation of heaven, of perfect beatitude, of friendship with God. What some of the stages of prayer are, as we learn. We've spoken about how the scriptures are very important, as is the liturgy. Now, let's suppose that someone says, okay, well, how do I do it? How do I sit down and do it? Like, you know, as soon as I finish listening to this program, how do I sit down and do contemplative prayer? Can that be done?
Yeah, so sure. So first, there's a couple things that we can say. The first and kind of cardinal rule of prayer is that prayer is a dialogue that's led in us through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So St. Paul says, we do not know how to pray as we ought, but when we do, the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs that are too deep for words. This is sort of the heart of contemplative prayer. And the idea is, right, if prayer is an expression of knowing how much we're being known and being loved by God and knowing and loving him in return, like a father and a friend, well, that's not something that we can do by our nature. We're not outfitted to have a relationship with God as a father and a friend. We're outfitted to have a relationship with him as a creator and a Lord. But the remarkable truth of Christianity is that God has drawn us out from merely being his creatures to being his adopted sons and daughters and filling us with a new life principle of the grace that is given to us through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. So what happens is it's the Holy Spirit that fills our minds with light and fills our hearts with love. And the more and more that the Holy Spirit energizes us, the more and more we move along with prayer. So the key takeaway from this is, first of all, that you can't engineer authentic prayer with methodologies, right? We, in Christians, because we believe that God is our father and our friend, God is not like a pagan God where you need like witchcraft or something. Spellcasting is where you have to get the method just right. And if you don't offer the sacrifice the right way or put the right quantity in the potion, the thing doesn't work. That's pagan and it's witchcraft. It's not the relationship of a son or a friend. Right?
And so I would say the ends of prayer, the traditionally teaching, the ends of prayer is useful here. Adoration, contrition, intercession, thanksgiving. These are the ends of the prayer. But it begins with adoration, and that means to put yourself respectfully in the presence of the God who is your Father. Okay? To rightly speak and rightly set up that relationship. First of all, I think it needs to be try to make it as undistracted as you can. That means an exterior silence as well as an interior one. I met so many people say, oh, yeah, Father, I pray. I'm driving to work. That's okay. But if you had a friend who would only talk to you when they could do something else, you wouldn't consider yourself respected, I don't think. So adoration first, and then to call on the names by which we as Christians know the God, because that name is the invocation of the sacred presence, whether that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or that's the name that means God saves, God heals, Jesus.
It's nice. It's also helpful to think, too, that we can have confidence that God is leading us along this path. It's the ordinary contemplative prayer is the ordinary path of Christian growth because it's the ordinary way that the life of the Holy Spirit grows within us. It's helpful to know that God actually likes you and like wants to be your friend. So when prayer is difficult or struggling, you can have confidence that God is actually going to draw you along the right path if you're faithful and generous. So kind of a wonderful axiom of praying that I think is kind of helpful to tell people is like, if you want to pray well, be bad at it. Be comfortable with not being good at it. First, because any skill you're bad at when you start, right? Second of all, because we're particularly not equipped for contemplative prayer. I mean, we do better with sensible things and spiritual things. We need the light of life of grace grow within us. And third, we can have confidence that God will help us get better. So we can just be comfortable with being bad and not have the tyranny of the should, where we say, oh, I should be better. I should be able to force, but how can I do this? And if we do that, we can have confidence that God will draw us along this as long as we're faithful and generous. And what we can do as we go along is kind of move from the steps of like praying with our own words to praying with God's words using images. And pretty soon, the more and more we use these words and images, the more and more they have meaning to us. And then the more and more those meanings draw us past the images and into the very life of God.
Okay, so we can't manufacture contemplative prayer through a methodology, but we can have the right habitat or environment to make it more likely, such as having a place of silence, you know, quieting ourselves, you know, starting with adoration, calling upon the name of God, invoking him, because it's God who is the mover, you know, in true contemplative prayer. But then, you know, to move from the names, naming God, inviting him, not being afraid to do it badly, to maybe, you know, read some scripture, and then, but allow that to draw you
Yeah. Further.
Yeah. And it happens. It takes time. And we go in and out. So like, there are moments where like, sometimes there's just more reading, or sometimes there's more intercessory prayer. But then there are like these little moments where like, you just have to put down the Bible. Mm-hmm. Or you just have to put down the rosary. Right. Mm-hmm. You just have to put down the whatever and just sit there. That's kind of where it starts. Mm-hmm. And you can be confident that God will do that in your life if you're faithful and you're generous.
If adoration is the beginning
absolutely.
Of this, then thanksgiving is the fulfillment of it. Mm-hmm. Because thanksgiving is to allow that Eucharistia, that good gift of relationship, of being enfolded by the life of the divine, to open up inside of you. Mm-hmm. And that will call for a certain, if you're in heaven, then your silence would be called for at least half an hour. It calls to a silence, a comfort, an opening up where we are in wordless presence before the Lord as he works in us, as he speaks to us in our depths with things that maybe not sound in the ears or even intelligibly sometimes as a thought, but really are motions and healings which are deep in our soul.
Is it possible to have true contemplative prayer if you're going through a dry period, if you just don't feel anything? Can that still be contemplative prayer?
Sure. I think so. I think the important thing to remember is that emotions are not a good index for praying. So people, there's two mistakes that people make. The one mistake that people make is that emotions are how I measure my prayer. Like if I feel something powerfully and emotionally, that's how I know it worked. Or like if I feel angry, I know it didn't work. Or if I feel, you know, like, and then prayer almost for these people becomes a technique to manufacture certain emotional experiences, whether that be like exuberance or like getting rid of my anger and experiencing inner peace. Frankly, that's not Christianity. Go talk to the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi if you want to learn like inner peace through prayer. That's just not what Christianity does. There's Hollywood Buddhists and all this kind of stuff. Get a guru. But some people will then draw the opposite erroneous conclusion that somehow our affective life is meant to be transcended or suppressed. One of the biggest errors that people can make in the spiritual life is thinking that, we're animals who are trying to become angels, which is false. We are spiritual animals whom God is turning into deified animals. And so our affective life is going to have an important role, but not as an index, because our emotions are at the relative surface of our personality. So the image that St. Teresa of Avila uses is a fountain. When the Holy Spirit wells up, it's like the water's welling up in a fountain. And then the emotional experience is like when the fountain overflows from our soul into our emotions. Right? And so just because the fountain isn't overflowing into the emotions doesn't mean that the fountain isn't full.
Sometimes when people ask me about this, I say, well, do you think Jesus was having a day full of warm fuzzies when he was on the cross? You know, was he emotionally warm and thinking nice thoughts about us? I think he was praying for us deeply, but his experience is one of desolation and dryness. I thirst. Oh God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, these are the cries. I mean, he takes on the human desolation.
And
yet he prays.
The agony in the garden was an instance of contemplative prayer. But it was also a moment where Jesus sweated tears of blood. This also helps too, because we don't have control over our emotions. And this is another place where people let the tyranny of the should take over. Like, I shouldn't be feeling like this because I'm holy. And then like, so they'll sit down and pray, and then praying doesn't make them feel the way that prayer quote unquote should make them feel. And then they judge themselves badly for that.
You also have the other problem where some people who are beginners in prayer receive a large number of consolations, spiritual consolations at the beginning of their career in prayer. And then God withdraws that. And they think that this is a crisis when actually it's an invitation to a deeper experience of Christ's prayer. Especially the prayer of the cross. Your Mother Teresa, I think, experienced this famously. Right.
And absolutely, that's in fact the normal way that God sanctifies souls. That's very common. It's the normal way that things happen, is that, you know, when you first come to know the love of Jesus, you experience it in a very affective way because God is rectifying your emotions. But after your affective life is sort of rectified, God does deeper work, and it feels dry. But that's not a, that's actually a sign that God is doing something extra special in you, not that he's not doing anything in you anymore.
When the kids are being trained to do the chores, you might give them candy for a successful job done. At some point, as they mature, you have to take away the candy.
They have to learn that virtue is its own reward.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, I was thinking about what you said about the cross, Christ on the cross. I mean, Christ did experience in his human nature that abandonment that brought forth the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you abandoned me? But yet, if we think about it, in reality, you know, there was never a time we might, I'm imagining, there's never a time when the Father was closer to his Son than when his Son was giving himself to the Father completely on the cross. So it's an example of how at the same time you can experience this tremendous desolation and yet God is so close to you.
Jesus was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief on the cross because he suffered both externally and internally like no one else ever could. But at the same time, he had the beatific vision and saw God. So Jesus Christ on the cross reconciles lots of things. And one of the things that he reconciles is the abandonment and the desolation we feel in our emotional life. Excuse me, with the supreme joys that we can experience by seeing God in heaven. In fact, he had to have some form of contemplative prayer on the cross because he had the beatific vision on the cross.
Mm-hmm. Right, and each one of us is at our baptism, God comes to dwell in our soul. Mm-hmm. We were talking about the fountain welling up. Jesus says that to the woman of Samaria at the well. You know, if you would know who was asking you for a drink of water, you would have asked him, and he would have given you a wellspring of living water welling up within you unto eternal life. And that we might think of as that. That's where our prayer potential begins.
And the stability on which all the rest of our life is.
Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish here in Columbus. I've been joined in the studio by Father Stephen Dominic Hayes and Father Peter Tottleben. Let's end now on our prayer to St. Dominic. O light of the Church,
teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom, preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.